Today we're thinking about the rekindling of hope. And whenever I read this message of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." And one of the most precious truths that we find in the scriptures as we read them is that our God rekindles hope in those for whom hope has fallen away. I love this story. I love this story of the two heartbroken, hopeless people mourning the loss of a friend. I can relate to this, and I think so many of us are able to relate to this story as we read it. They're traveling home with heavy hearts, not recognizing the man who he talked to them, he engaged with them, and then the surprise revelation, the stranger was Jesus. And if you have a look at this, you'll see this story is like a mini gospel. It's a gospel within the gospel. In fact, if this was all we had, this reading of the four gospels, we would still have pretty much everything that we need to know about who Jesus was and what Jesus did. It's a story that's rich in detail, a story of love, a story of friendship. It's filled with emotion. It's laden with theology. It begins in Jerusalem when hope is gone. It ends in Jerusalem with hope renewed. Jesus was the stranger and the disciples didn't recognize him. You know, there's something about the resurrection body that is at the same time both recognizable but perhaps not immediately so. There's something different about Jesus. And this is not just the case on the road to Emmaus. We see it when Mary goes to the tomb. And when she sees the risen Lord Jesus, then she thinks it's the gardener. Or later on, when the disciples are out on the boat and they're fishing, and Jesus is on the beach and calls to them, they don't recognize him, even recognize his voice. It's not until they catch this miraculous catch of fish that the beloved apostle says to Peter, "It's the Lord, it's the Lord." And Peter jumps out of the boat and goes to see him on the beach. And even on the beach, as the disciples are meeting with Jesus, we read, "And none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord." And there are undertones of uncertainty here. They knew it was the Lord, and yet there's this sort of unspoken question that no one dares to ask, "Who are you?" Similarly, the disciples on the road to Emmaus did not recognize Jesus. And we might wonder then, well, how well did they know him if they didn't recognize him? One of the disciples named Cleopas, we don't find this person anywhere else in the New Testament. The other one's unnamed. So we don't know very much about them at all. They're not well known to us, but they were well known and close to Jesus. They are identified in this passage as his disciples. They knew and they explained the story. They get this chance to tell the story. They explain that Jesus was a prophet. They knew this. They could witness to the power of his words and deeds. They had seen Jesus in action. They knew the details of his arrest. They knew the details of his execution. They had been in Jerusalem during these times, and they confess personally, "We had put our hope in him." They had been close enough to the other disciples that they had heard the early rumors. Now, not everyone would have heard that straight away, but they had heard these early rumors. The tomb is empty, and some people are saying Jesus is risen. When they spoke about the women who had been to the tomb, they said these were our women. When they identified the disciples, Peter and John, who went to the tomb, they said these were our companions. And they knew exactly where to find Peter and the others who were hiding in Jerusalem. Their ease of access back into this group lets us know that they were known among the disciples. So clearly these two disciples were close to, if not within, the inner circle of disciples. In this story, we also find great compassion. The two disciples had experienced a terrible weekend. And we feel something of this with the events that have been happening in our church over the last two or three weeks. There's a burden, there's a heaviness, and some of the things that we're feeling for some of our people who come to our church. They had had this terrible weekend. Their hopes raised by Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem had been cruelly crushed. His disciples were traumatized by the brutality and the finality of Jesus' death. These disciples were walking away. They were heavy-hearted. Their hopes were crushed. Now, I know many of us will have been in a place from time to time where our hopes have been crushed. We know what that is like. Some may have felt the need to get away from it all, just to find a quiet space, to grieve or to think things through. And I can identify with these disciples leaving, in a sense, leaving their troubles behind, trying to find some space. We know what that's like. Some of us have done something similar. They were despondent. They were perplexed. And as they're walking, they're talking to each other about these events. They're trying to process it and work it through and make sense of what has happened and what they have heard. And just like the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus, who is the good shepherd, went to find these disciples who were lost in their thoughts and going astray. And in the end, they turned around and they head right back to the other disciples with their news. I'm sure at the end of the story, with that weight of hopelessness lifted from them, the spring in their step made the journey back to Jerusalem real quick for them. And when they arrived, before they could say anything of their experience, the other disciples are saying to them, "Come on, it's true, it's true. The Lord is risen. He's appeared to Simon." I tend to think from what we read, these two people were well educated and well versed in Scripture. And we see this in the way that Jesus not only appears to them, but explains to them the things that have been going on from the Scriptures. And so Jesus comes to them and asks, "What are you discussing?" And they stop in their tracks. And you can just imagine them standing still and their heads down, their faces downcast, trying to figure these things out. They could not believe that this stranger didn't know what had happened. They were so immersed in it all, they thought everyone was going to know about this. And initially they were incredulous and they said to the stranger, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on in these last few days?" From their perspective, how could anyone have missed this? The triumphal entry on the donkey, Jesus in the temple teaching, the public conflict with the authorities, the big trial in Pilate's courtyard, the crowd calling for Christ to be crucified, the cross being carried through the city, the public humiliation, the crucifixion itself, the earthquake, the darkness that fell at midday for 3 hours. How could anyone have missed this? All this drama, all this upheaval. And they're so wrapped up in their grief. But Jesus is drawing them out. "What things?" he says to them. And once they start, it seems like everything tumbles out from them. They pour out their hearts. They tell the events. They extol Jesus, the great prophet. They admit their hopes were crushed. All of this was really very personal to them. And so we read as Jesus begins to explain. "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now, we're just given the broad strokes of this. But Jesus was covering a whole lot of detail with them. Not just that one or two prophecies lined up about who he was and what he was saying, but so much from the Old Testament. And Jesus was able to give them an intellectual, theological overview of what the scriptures were saying. This is bold because he's saying, "This is about me. Let's look at what Moses said. This is about me. Let's look at what the prophet said. This is about me. And he was explaining how all this worked out in terms of the Messiah. And if this is true, if the great leader Moses, of all the prophets who centuries earlier had spoken about the Messiah, were speaking about Jesus, then this is amazing and profound, life-shaping, life-changing. And Jesus is investing time in these disciples, not only appearing to them, but giving them this explanation from the scriptures, because I think they were quite learned people, so that they could go back and not only say, guess what, we saw Jesus, they were able to say, and this is what he taught us. This is how he brought the scriptures to life. This is what he told us, how they applied to him. Spending time with these disciples was clearly a priority for Jesus. He could have done it differently. He could have just, as they were leaving Jerusalem, have said, oh, hi guys, it's me. Everything's okay. And they could have just turned around and gone back to Jerusalem and seen the people there. But they would have been so excited, they wouldn't have learned all that Jesus had to teach them. And so Jesus has created a space for them. A space to travel, a space to talk, space to listen. He seemed as if he would carry on with his journey, but they invited him in. And this reminds me of Jesus saying, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And it seems to me that as Jesus was walking along with them, each of these verses he was bringing out and teaching them was like knocking on the door of their hearts, on the door of their lives, speaking into them, teaching them so much. Now imagine the loss if they had not invited him to stay with them. In Hebrews we read, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. And more even than an angel, these two people, by showing hospitality, have shown hospitality to Jesus. He made himself at home. He sat at the table with them. He entered into this sort of meal and fellowship with them. He relaxed. He ate. At some point in the meal, he took the bread and broke it and gave it to them. And this has similarities to the Last Supper. This has similarities to other times he broke the bread. And it's then that they recognized him. Part of our joy in this story, we've known all along. This is Jesus who is with them. But when they discover, their joy is our joy. Jesus is with them. Jesus cares for them. He cares for us. He walks with us. He talks to us. These are the wonderful truths of the scripture for us. And so they said to each other, we're not our hearts burning within us as we walked with him and talked with him today. Indeed, in Isaiah we read, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And it's almost like leaving Jerusalem, that their faith was burning low. Their hope was burning low. And Jesus comes along and through the scriptures fans it back into flame until it burns within them. They didn't realize this was happening to each of them. Something was being ministered in their hearts, in their lives. That inner warmth being rekindled, a heart aflame, burning as he spoke. Jesus was not, in a sense, giving them cold, hard facts, but he was healing their hearts with the warmth of his love, his presence, his truth. The story began with the coldness of the tomb and the shadow of death being over them. And even though the darkness of the day was falling, the warmth of Jesus was lifting them and bringing light into their lives. So what does all this mean? I don't expect this story alone to convince a skeptic, but if someone looks at this story, they really need to honestly engage with it rather than just skipping over it, rather than simply writing it off. Everyone has questions, and so here is room for doubt. Here are room to express those doubts. And Jesus, certainly he charged them, oh, slow, you foolish people, slow to believe. But there's love in this. There's an honesty in this story. There's a grittiness, there's a rawness that deserves our consideration. So someone who's sort of skeptical, I think, really needs to pay attention to this story. For those who are more like the characters in this story, maybe your faith is flickering and fading. This story can give you three key things. It can give you increased confidence in the resurrection, for yet again, here is another story of Jesus appearing to people. It can give you confidence in God's word, because here Jesus is using God's word to help them understand. It can give you confidence in Christ's loving nature. If you have been, in a sense, like they were, wandering away, Jesus comes to restore and to help with love and compassion. He's not condemning of these people. And for others, perhaps there are those here, I'm sure there are, whose faith is very strong. And then in these stories, there's rich meaning to be found. It's a human scene. It's an engaging story. It reminds us when we encounter the risen Lord, our lives can't be the same. Our priorities have to change. We have to turn around. Now, I don't think these disciples finished the meal. In fact, I'm pretty sure they would have just left the table as it was, grabbed their cloaks, headed out the door, and made their way back to Jerusalem. They were on fire for the Lord, and we should be on fire for the Lord. You see, there is hope. There is a risen Savior. There is a mission for us to share the good news with others. We, friends, are the church. We are the family of God. We have the best news that is in the world. And we have this to share with others. And we can take this good news to them fully, freely, openly. This is something we do not need to be ashamed of. This is something we do not need to shrink away from. The gospel is true. It makes a difference. If I was to ask, so many people could come and stand here and tell you the difference it's made in their lives. This is just so wonderful. And so I hope today that each of us, wherever we are in our lives, will find a renewed sense of the truth of the risen Lord and that our hearts have been warmed by his presence. Amen.